the muqaddamat in the sutuh. The standard time for studying the muqaddamat in the sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and our guest speaker is Sheikh Javid. We are still talking about and asking a question, answering the questions related to the rules of taqlid based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible for us to refer sometimes to a deceased marja, a mujtahid, and other times to the most learned living mujtahid with respect to a particular issue on which they have different opinions? Like, for example, time and time again, you were talking about, like, precautionary, for example, issues, right?
Yes.
That the religious authorities usually permit their duty bounds to refer to other marjas, right?
Yes.
So on those occasions, is it possible to go back to some deceased marja for the fatwas?
Well, it does not make any difference when it comes to ihtiyad. Ihtiyad is not a fatwa. It is just a matter of precaution.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to follow and initiate taqlid of, or let's say start doing taqlid in that very specific area. You want to follow a mujtahid, you should actually follow a living mujtahid and not go to a deceased mujtahid. You cannot go to a deceased mujtahid. You should not follow in that case. So when it comes to, you know, going back and forth, sometimes following a living mujtahid and sometimes following a deceased mujtahid, of course, His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that it is basically permissible to continue following a deceased mujtahid according to the opinion of the religious authorities who allow to stay in taqlid of a deceased mujtahid. But once you start doing taqlid of a living mujtahid, then it's the precaution is not to refer back to the deceased mujtahid. You cannot go back to the deceased mujtahid because you have started doing taqlid of a living mujtahid.
Mm-hmm.
And now, of course, it's the matter of consensus among the religious authorities and jurists, generally speaking, and that it's not permissible to refer to a deceased mujtahid once you have started doing taqlid of a living mujtahid.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not permissible. And His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, says that this is a matter of precaution, according to his opinion. But as a measure of precaution, it's not permissible to go back to the deceased mujtahid.
I see. Okay. And another question, Sheikh Javid, would be, is it obligatory for the followers of the late Imam Khomeini who wish to continue his taqlid to seek the permission of a living marja? Or does the unanimity of most of the marjas, well-known scholars concerning the permissibility of continuing to follow a deceased marja suffice?
Well, supposing the unanimity, now assuming that there is such a unanimity
mm-hmm.
among the scholars and there is such a consensus regarding the permissibility of continuing to follow the deceased marja, continuing the taqlid of late Imam Khomeini is permissible and there is no need to refer to a specific mujtahid in this regard. So you can refer to any mujtahid who is available, who is accessible, and ask his permission, because it doesn't make any difference at the end of the day which jurist you consult and whose opinion you get or whose permission you get, because all the religious authorities are supposed to be unanimous and supposed to have the same position in regards to the permissibility of continuing to follow the mujtahid, a deceased mujtahid. So it doesn't make any difference at the end of the day who you consult and whose opinion you seek or permission you get to follow a deceased mujtahid. So it's permissible.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we come back after the break and continue our program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about the rules of taqlid based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, what's your idea and opinion about continuing to follow the deceased marja with respect to an issue upon which a duty-bound or mukallaf has or has not acted during the lifetime of that marja?
That's a good question. Continuing to follow a deceased mujtahid in respect of the issue which, for example, a duty-bound person has acted or maybe he has not acted during the lifetime of that marja. Well, continuing to follow a deceased marja with regard to all issues, even those which has not, the duty-bound person has not acted upon during the lifetime of the marja, is permissible and valid according to His Eminence and according to the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. There is no objection to someone following or continuing to follow that mujtahid, even in those areas of religious duties which he did not happen to act upon in his lifetime. Provided that he, in some parts, partially, let's say,
yes,
he acted. Okay, if you act according to the opinion of a marja and follow and act according to certain, you know, according to his opinion in some areas of the Islamic jurisprudence, it's enough. You are considered to be a muqallid, so you can continue to follow him in other areas also, even after he, let's say, passed away, he died, and now you want to keep following him. It is permissible.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay. Sheikh Sawid, does the permissibility of continuing to follow a deceased mujtahid also apply to those who, during a mujtahid's life or lifetime, acted upon his fatwas, although they were not jury-bound then?
That's also a good question. You know, if the taqlid of a person before the age of shari'i duty, mm-hmm. or the age of legal responsibility, legal obligation, you know, to a qualified mujtahid was realized in a correct way and it was materialized in a proper way, it is permissible to continue with the taqlid of that mujtahid even after his death. It does not, so basically we come to understand that it's not basically necessary to attain puberty to start taqlid of a mujtahid. A child who has not yet hit puberty and who is not considered to be baligh in the eye of the Sharia can do taqlid of a mujtahid. And when, for example, the mujtahid dies and that person is still has not attained puberty, he can still continue to follow him after his death or after his departure.
Thank you very much. There's another short question that I would like to squeeze in here, and that is, somebody asked us, we are followers of the late Imam Khomeini, and we continue to follow him after his heartbreaking demise. At times we face some new religious problems due to the fact that we live in a period of a struggle between the Islamic world and the global arrogance. They say that we feel that we should refer to Ayatollah Khamenei and do the taqlid there. Is it permissible for us to do so?
His Eminence Ayatollah Khamenei says that, okay, people who were following Imam Khomeini, they are allowed to stay in his taqlid. They may keep following him even today, after, let's say, 40, let's say, more than 30 years, mm-hmm. or from around 40 years, they can keep following him. And His Eminence also says that at the time being, there is no reason for people to give up his taqlid. You know, if the need arises to obtain the shari'i ruling concerning new issues, of course, you know, they can contact or they can correspond with the office of His Eminence to get their answers, mm-hmm. their questions answered according to the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. Otherwise, they can keep following him, mm-hmm. if there is no new legal or current issue for which there is no answer from Imam Khomeini.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. And thank you very much, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Maja ilaha illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Sami'un Basa ilaha illahum Rahim محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Football versus enemies. Part 2.
Gaining the first international championship title for Iran was an excuse to reveal the people's emotions in a crackdown during the 1940s and 50s. That evening, people took to the streets and were festive all night long. Back then, Iran didn't have proper infrastructure, and a large part of society lived in poverty in the suburbs. Allocating funds for football to showcase the country attracted many people's attention. That trend continued as one of Pahlavi's policies. We can see the manifestations and other events like the 2,500-year celebrations of the Persian Empire. With Iran's first championship in 1946, Iran's golden decade in Asia started. Iran became the champion for three consecutive years in the Asian Cup. At club level in the same decade, Taj defeated Israel's Hapoel Tel Aviv in 1970 and won the cup. In the 1970s, Iran's league, named the Takht-e-Jamshid, Persepolis Cup, was launched. The most important event in the league was a match between Persepolis and Taj in 1973. The match ended in a historical result, Persepolis 6, Taj 0. The first important derby in the Shah Stadium, which was constructed with a hefty budget for the Blues, ended with a result against the monarchy. No video footage exists from the historical match. Some blame General Khosravani, who was the president of the Taj Club, for it. Murtaza Ahmadi, who was at the stadium and worked at the national television back then, claimed that the little footage there was at the television were ruined by General Khosravani so the monarchy would forget the bitter memory. The match was the beginning for the famous slogan by Persepolis fans. People saw they could crush big powers despite all their facilities. They could humiliate monarchy without being afraid of it, even if the wealthiest and most powerful countries support a club. Persepolis displayed the outcry of the suppressed rage of society against the royal family in the football field. Persepolis turned into a team that targeted the political goals of the monarchy. It finds fans among the people from the poor neighborhoods in Tehran and other major cities, and its opposition to Taj becomes much more important than a sports competition. Those days, Persepolis used to play unofficial matches with local teams so people would pay more attention on local teams. In one of the matches that was secretly held, Ali Parveen and his team went to the Shrine City of Qom and played against the youth team of the seminary school. During the match, Sayyid Ahmad Khomeini, Ayatollah Khomeini's son, was the defense player of the rival team. The Shah and his family were really interested in football and fervently followed it. Because of the Shah's interest, exorbitant amounts of money were spent on football. However, other sports were in pathetic condition and were not seriously supported. The monarchy always sought to keep the Shah satisfied so they would cause inequality in sports. Under those circumstances, Iran's football reached the pinnacle of success and proceeded to the World Cup in Argentina. But Iranians lacked the experience in major international events, so they failed in the World Cup. The rival team was handed four penalty shootouts in the first match, and in the last match, we receive an own goal. No one could predict that only 6 months after the World Cup, Iran would be impregnated with major developments. When Iran was playing against other countries in Argentina on the anniversary of the June 5, 1963 demonstration, the administration of Amuzegar stepped up confrontational policies and cracked down on protests and tying the noose around the people's necks. A few months later, the passion of the revolution spread all across the country. Amid the developments, some football players joined the people. This picture shows Mohammad Maili Kohan alongside Ali Parveen in one of the rallies in 1978. After the revolution, everything changed. The radical view against football considered it in line with westernization and Americanization, something that wastes time and an aimless entertainment whose existence at a time when there's no proper infrastructure for simple living in the country wasn't deemed necessary. Football players were confused. During the months following the revolution, as the government and hence the Football Federation weren't completely at the helm, football was on standby. Everything was changing. 1 year after the revolution in 1979, Iran participated in the Asian Games, and despite all shortcomings and objections, it was ranked among the top four teams. Iran had to defeat the mighty hosts Kuwait in order to reach the final. Kuwait was Iran's toughest rival back then, who hosted the games. Exactly the evening the match was being held, Saddam bombed Tehran and stoked the flames of war. The fear and stress among the players was more than ever. Iran, that was still considered the top football team in Asia after the revolution, was dragged into a long and unwanted war that gradually sucked the strength out of society, and football was not a priority anymore. Instead of Iran, that was engaged in a war, Kuwait managed to take part in the World Cup twice.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام كل وعاء يضيق بما جعل فيه إلا وعاء العلم فإنه يتسع به.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Every container gets narrower according to what is placed in it, except knowledge, which expands instead."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we find that the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is truly universal. It is a persona which has been able to transcend both time and place and even language. We find that this persona is so attractive and charismatic and magnetic that people from all across the world want to learn about this persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and if possible and where possible, apply the different aspects of the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, in their daily lives. Now, there's a lot of places where we find that the Messenger of Allah has, peace and blessings upon him, has emphasized and encouraged people to follow Imam Ali alayhi salam in various different forms and manners. It's interesting, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has spoken about how Imam Ali alayhi salam is this ultimate role model to follow. And not only has he directly talked and spoken about the universal persona of Imam Ali, but he has also told various different people about the importance of being on the side of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, alayhi salam. Of course, we find in this very famous tradition that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is speaking to Ammar ibn Yasir. And here, it's interesting, but the Messenger says to Ammar that a rebellious group of people are going to kill you while you are with the truth, and the truth is with you. Now, the case in point here is what is being meant by the word truth. Now, we find that in the battle against Muawiyah, in the battle of Siffin, we find that Ammar ibn Yasir was on the side of
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and who the rebellious group that killed Amr ibn Yasir was the army of Muawiyah in the Battle of Siffin. And so here again we find that the Messenger of Allah indirectly has called Imam Ali alayhi salam as being the truth, and that that truth is with Amr ibn Yasir, and Amr ibn Yasir is with that truth. Now, of course, this idea that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the truth, or he is with the truth, or that he is inseparable from the truth, of course, leads us to this fact that the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is something that must be followed. Followed whether it is in the various aspects of charity, generosity, chivalry, modesty, humbleness, piety, taqwa, the giving of charity, the giving of alms, bravery, courage, all of these different and beautiful, you know, aspects of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam are in reality, they have become a truth and they have become a hujjah, a proof for the people upon the earth. And so again, we find that following the personality and the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is in fact being on the side of truth. It is being with the truth, as the Messenger of Allah said to Amr ibn Yasir in this famous tradition. A truly beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا وعلاهم القاصدين إليك واضحا.
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee, like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged, for the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
كل صبح وكل اشرب ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Muslim and Shia, or Mu'min and Ja'fari. We have to realize, and I think that is the message we have to understand from this, is that these names are very important names. They are our mark of identity. But these names come with certain demands upon us. And that is what, you know, we have to understand here, that when we look at the statements that we have from our imams, yes, the Quran, the hadith of the Prophet, the sayings of our a'imma, sometimes they point out our weaknesses, not because they are condemning us, rather they want us to reach to higher levels of Islam, Iman, and Tashayyu. We believe that these, you know, concepts, Islam, Iman, and Tashayyu, they are levels. And a true follower of Ahlul Bayt will not stop at one level. He will constantly try to improve and advance himself or herself to higher levels. The purpose of Azaf, Sayyidul Shuhada, is nothing but this. We talk about the hadith that the Imam said that there are 10 darajat of Iman. Salman was on the 10th level. Abu Zar on the 9th, Miqdad on 8th. Where are we? Is it minus 0? Or is it first? If it is first, we have to move to the second one. If it is second, we have to move to the third one. This hadith is not only to praise Salman and Abu Zar and Miqdad. Remember, they were not masoom, they were like us. We are not talking about the darajat of Iman of Ali and Ali Ali. You know, they are not on the issue of darajat there. Rather, loving them, believing in them, and following them takes us to level at different levels in darajat. And so this darajat are not for the a'imma. This darajat are for us. And this is where we have to realize that when we look at the name, you know, look at the reality and the demand of the name Muslim, the name Mu'min, the name Shia, and the name Ja'fari.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Ooh. Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi one.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahruddin was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, Al Muallim. This program is about the life and the works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars and ulama all across the world during the history of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Shaykh Fadai. Shaykh Fadai, salam alaikum, welcome to the show.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, salam alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most outstanding maraji and fuqaha of the 13th and the 14th century Hijra, and one of the special students of Akhund al-Khurasani, who reached the status of marja'iyya and the general custodianship of the Islamic houses of Najaf in Iraq, Sayyid Abu al-Hasan Isfahani, one of the most outstanding and exceptional characters of contemporary houses in Iran and Iraq. Shaykh Rouhani, give us some information about the early life of Sayyid Abu al-Hasan Isfahani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ayatullah Sayyid Abu al-Hasan Isfahani was born in 1284 Hijri Qamari. He lived in Isfahan and Najaf al-Ashraf, in these two main Shiite cities at that time. And of course, he was buried in the holy shrine of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam and died in 1365. Among his scholars, we can mention some of the great names like Mirza Habibullah Rashti, Akhund Khorasani, and Mirza Muhammad Hassani Shirazi. Each one of them is one of the great scholars of Tashayyu in the 14th century. And among the students of this great scholar, again, there are very great names. Among them is Sayyid Mohsen Hakim,
yes,
Muhammad Kuhistani Mazandarani, and Sayyid, yes, Muhammad Hadi Milani, which is really, and also Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai. You see that all of them are,
yes,
we can say, the greatest, among the greatest scholars of the Shayyu. Of course, among his works, we can mention some of the names and the titles of his books, like Wasilatul Najat, and which is a kind of commentary on, yes, Urwatul Wuthqa. And also he has a commentary on Tafsiratul Muta'allimin. He was, of course, a marja'i taqlid in his,
yes,
time. And in his, let's say, socio-political aspect of his life, you can mention that, yeah, mm-hmm, he supported the constitutionalism in Iran.
Yes.
And, of course, he supported this kind of political movement.
That's right.
And kind of reforms in the political areas in Iran and also in Iraq. He was also opposed and against the invasion of Iraq at that time, which could be mentioned as some of his main political activities in his life.
That's all right. Especially the book Wasilatul Najat was very much considered by the following generations. For example, the late Imam Khomeini, they say that his book Tahrirul Wasila is based on Wasilatul Najat. So let's be a little bit concerned about his life as a marja, different experiences, I mean, religiously speaking and scholarly speaking, that he passed in order to reach the status of marja'iyya in Iraq.
You know, he, first of all, he lived in Iran, in Isfahan. And because at that time, the Hoza, the main center of Hoza, was in Najaf. But at that time, people who started to study in Hoza, if they want to grow to the highest level of Hoza, they had to migrate to Iraq and go to Najaf. So like other great scholars of Islam and Shia, after passing some grades in Iran, elementary levels of Hoza, he decided to migrate to Najaf. At the beginning, his father disagreed that, and the father doesn't like his son to leave the country, leave the city and go there, because maybe he knew that if he go to other country, he won't get back. And he's the one that he tried a lot to convince his father. And he started this journey. The journey was so hard. And even he had to walk a lot of ways and roads of the journey. But anyway, he could reach to the city of Najaf and continue his study. That's a great lesson for our generation, for youth. Although we have a lot of technologies, convenience nowadays, maybe some youth don't want to continue their study and grow in the levels of science. Always we think about entertainment, about having an easy life, which is not the duty of humans. If we want to have a good social life, we have to try, we have to do our best in order to grow in our knowledge. Not just person, even a country, a government, if it wants to grow, it has to grow and improve in knowledge. So we can get this lesson from our scholars. You know, leaving your country is not easy. Leaving your family and... as you know, journey at that time was not easy. It was not any flight. It was not cars. You had to go with the camels or maybe sometimes like him on foot.
Yes.
So it is so hard. He did that. Mm-hmm. And you can see the conclusion. He could be one of the greatest scholars. And not just in Hosea, even in socio-political actions, he could be a leader like, I don't know, supporting the revolution, Thawrat al-Ashreen.
Yes, yes.
And he supported that and he gave a fatwa in order to support that, in order to save Islam and save Islamic countries, in order to oppose the colonialism.
Yes.
So that is the result of that hardship.
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't do that, he couldn't be a leader in knowledge, in politics, and as well.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, let's get now to his main outstanding work, magnum opus, say in English, we can't say Vasilatun Najat. What is this book exactly? We said that so many commentaries have been written on this book, especially Tahrir Vasila by the late Imam Khomeini. Let's be a little bit concerned with Vasilatun Najat.
Yes, Vasilatun Najat, as it is known as from its name, its title is very nice, Vasilatun Najat. You know, in
the
Islamic,
means for salvation.
Yeah, salvation,
huh?
Yes. To achieve a kind of prosperous life or to save yourself against hellfire.
Yes.
So there is a wasila, there is a mean by which you can save yourself. So that is why wasila to najat means that if you follow, if you observe the jurisprudential rulings in your life, it helps you to save yourself from the hellfire. So that's why the title is really nice, really beautiful, that is chosen by Sayyid Abu al-Hassan Isfahani. But the other important point is that, of course, after Ayatollah Sayyid Abu al-Hassan Isfahani, the other great Shia scholars tried to make use of this method.
Yes.
And actually their risala, their jurisprudential works were a kind of commentary which were related to this work of Allama Sayyid Abu al-Hassan Isfahani. We can mention the name
of... So we can say that most of the Risala or Tawzih al-Masail of the modern generation of the ulama are based on Tahrir
al-Wasila. Are based on this, on this Wasilatun Najat, like Tahrir al-Wasila of Imam al-Khumayni, rahmatullahi alayhi, was also based on this Wasilatun Najat of Ayatollah Sayyid Abu al-Hassan Isfahani. And of course, it becomes like a kind of original source for Risala or for jurisprudential works of the Shiite scholars after Ayatollah Abu al-Hassan Isfahani.
They call it ta'liqa, isn't it?
Exactly,
It's a kind of commentary, I think.
Yes, commentary.
Or marginal writings, that's right.
Exactly.
Okay, that's all right.
One of the important points in his life, Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani's life, was to he supported other Islamic scholars. And it was a method of life among our scholars. They didn't used to live alone for themselves and not to care about other Islamic scholars. At that time, at his time, their best regime of Iraq, they sent one of the scholars, Ayatollah Khalisi, to exile. They sent him to Saudi Arabia at that time in order not to be in power in Iraq. And then Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani, in order to oppose this action,
yes,
he migrated again to Iran. So it was not good for the regime because it could make people to go toward a revolution. And after a while, the regime decided to make Ayatollah Khalisi back,
yes,
to bring him back. Of course, they sent Ayatollah Khalisi to Iran.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, it was a defeat for that regime. After Ayatollah Khalisi came back to Iran, again, Ayatollah Abul Hassan Isfahani went to Iraq and Najaf. That is the power that our scholar had all the time. You know, if you are really a scientist in Islam, and if you care about people's life, people will support you,
yes,
and you can be in the center of power.
Mm-hmm.
And you should use your power in the way of Haq, mm-hmm, not for yourself. And again, another point in his life that we can focus on that is the ambassador of Britain at that time, they gave some money by check to him.
Yes.
And maybe they thought that by giving this money, we can overcome the Marjaiya, mm-hmm, of Shia. So we can colonize Marjaiya, mm-hmm, as we colonize the countries. But he kept that money and used it for people. The people who were damaged in the war,
yes,
and the attacks of Britain,
yes,
and and when the ambassador understood that the money was not used for himself, the money was used for people. The ambassador said, "We wanted to defeat him, but mm-hmm, he did it for us. Now, yes, he is in power, mm-hmm, more than us because, yes, people know that he supports him." And of course, he added some money to that check. So this is our scholar. They, yes, don't gather money for themselves.
Yes.
They try to gather money, yes, mm-hmm, but it is managing money,
that's
not
right,
gathering money for ourselves.
Yes.
So they manage the money to use it for people, to their, yes, convenience.
Especially the students or tullab of the Islamic seminaries, yeah, you know, Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani was really after their, we can say, that's right, needs, financial needs. They say that the letters that were sent to him was read out by Sayyid Abul Hassan and they were torn away. So maybe not, for example, not a disgrace or, yes, we can say, a trace of disgrace for over there. One outstanding and shocking story about his life is that a person killed his son.
Yeah.
And he forgives the murderer of his son. You know, this is really a big lesson for some of us. That's right. A person gets to the Holy Shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam after Namaz al-Salat al-Jama'ah. He kills the son of Sayyid Abul Hassan al-Isfahani, but after some days, we can say he could do qisas or something like that, but he forgives the killer of his son.
Although he was in charge of Huza.
Yeah, he was in charge of...
He could do anything.
Yeah, yeah, he got the power.
He didn't have to, yes, forgive.
Yes, yes. He was in power. Ayatollah Behjat, in a handwritten letter, has narrated the late Isfahani, his fatwa against tatbir. I mean, beating oneself and struggling, with a dagger or something for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And these were all the socio-political and the religio-cultural struggles of the late Sayyid Abul Hassan al-Isfahani.
Even because of his fatwa,
yes,
against tatbir, some of his mughalids,
yes,
they rejected, mm-hmm, his position of marjaiya and, mm-hmm, they stopped to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is ignorance. This,
yes,
is... They say what we call it, jahiliya.
Yes,
you follow, right, someone and a scholar as your marja, and because you don't like his fatwa, you change your,
yes,
taglid.
That's right. Okay, thank you much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Sayyid Abul Hasan al-Isfahani. Zilhajjah 9, 1365, according to the Hijra calendar, he passed away. His body was taken from Al-Kazamiyah to the holy city of Najaf and was buried in one of the chambers around the holy shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So many people attended the burial session and the ceremony of the late Sayyid Abul Hasan al-Isfahani, up to an extent that they say that this presence overwhelmed the Democrat activities in Azerbaijan, in Iran. So it somehow it overshadowed, we could say, or as an umbrella term, that activities over there. And this is the life of the great men of Allah. You know, both their birth and death are the blessing for the Muslim lands. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher on the Life of Sayyid Abul Hasan al-Isfahani, the author of Vasilatul Najat. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page, the another episode. God bless you all. Fi amala.
Imam Reza lively debates. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you on a very auspicious day. Today, the 11th of the sacred month of Dhul-Qa'dah, is the birth anniversary of a very blessed person whose shrine in the northeastern city of Mashhad makes it the holiest spot in Iran. Mashhad, the capital of Khorasan province, has for the past few days become the cynosure of the eyes of the faithful, whether in Iran or anywhere around the world. Pilgrims are pouring in from various places, and according to estimates, those assembled this city at the sprawling golden domed mausoleum number around 2 million. There are some who have traveled on foot from different provinces of Iran. The city wears a festive look. It has been bedecked with flowers and colorful fluorescent lights in honor of the person who reposes in eternal peace. He is none other than Imam Reza, peace upon him, the 18th infallible heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. For your information, his birth anniversary marks the culmination of Dahiye Keramat, or the 10 days of munificence, which the Islamic Republic of Iran celebrates every year from the 1st of Dhul-Qa'dah, the day the eight imams' virtuous sister, Hazrat Fatima Masume, whose shrine is in Qom, was born several years after the birthday of her brother. Before we present you a special feature on this blessed occasion, here are some words of wisdom from Imam Reza, peace upon him, to ponder upon in order to enlighten our hearts and minds. Hypocrites are characterized by three features: telling lies, reneging on promises, and breaching of trust. We'll be right back. This apt description of many of the supposedly prominent people of our own times are not the words of any starry-eyed philosopher, nor sure of what he says, nor of a scholar who does not practice what he preaches, and neither of any political thinker constantly changing his view